Take your Bibles, please, and join me at 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 20 again. We are going to conclude, Lord willing, tonight our message from this morning and what we started last Sunday, dealing with the kind of men that we desire to rear here at Grace Bible Church and the kind of men that we all ought to be, especially in a time when manhood is under such attack from the culture. It's under attack from all areas of life today. And we have to stick with the Bible definition of manhood. If we do not, then we lose our distinctiveness in this world. We lose our power with God, and we will follow the culture. And God wants men that will stand up for Him. He's looking for a man to stand in the gap. Every generation He's looking for men that will stand in the gap. And we desire to be counted as faithful where God can use us. I want to just quickly review the five that we mentioned this morning and then move to the 6 through 10 as we look at Elijah men. First of all, we talked about that men should have the spiritual tenacity sufficient to lead others. It takes tenacity to be a leader. It means, that word tenacity simply means stick-to-itiveness, to just go past all the roadblocks and keep right on going. Today, our culture has made it easy to quit. Matter of fact, the culture prefers for you to quit. You know, if you face up to something, well, you don't have to do it if you don't want to. Boy, how many times have I heard that? You don't have to do it if you don't want to. Well, what kind of notion is that? You know, if there's something that's right to do, do it. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That means that that takes tenacity. That means stick-to-itiveness. Get it done. Or in the South, as we say, get her done. All right? Maybe I have to use that kind of language to communicate here. But get it done. Finish the job. If you start a job, finish the job. I remember when Tim Hughes got saved, and this was back in the late 1980s, young man that grew up in this ministry, and he got saved after a few years of doing his own thing, and he got changed and wanted to go to Bible college to get his degree and serve the Lord in a local church. He went to the Ponderosa Bible Camp, and he sent me a card that they had in every one of the dorm rooms in the summer camp program. He said, Todd, I think you'd like this. And it was a list of the things that the boys were supposed to do in their dorm room, and the things they weren't supposed to do as well. But I remember a couple of the things that if you put something on the floor, make sure you pick it back up. If you open a door, close it. If you turn on a light, turn it off. Right? Now, that is so foreign today to the culture, because the culture is, don't worry about it. Whatever. All right? Whatever. Whatever will kill you. Can you imagine that? You know, don't cross the road out there in the traffic. Whatever. All right? Well, you know, it's just an amazing mentality that we have today, and we face it all the time. Running a school, running a sports program, we face that kind of mentality. Well, whatever. Why are you such sticklers on the rules? Well, whatever. What is that going to get you? Chaos. It's hard enough to enforce the rules and try to educate people on what the rules are. But if you have a whatever mentality, you're going to have a disastrous result. I had an opportunity last night to talk to a few men that I hadn't seen in years. One was the man that used to run the J program. He was able to get funding from the state of Florida to put baseball fields up at J. He worked with my dad for a while with Exxon, and he said, do you remember who I am? And I said, you look very familiar. He's much older now. And he gave me his name, and we talked, and he said, you know what? He said, I sure miss the good old days. He said, I go to these ballparks now, and he said, they're being run by teenagers. He said, now they're adult age, but they're teenagers. He said, it's not like it was. It used to be where you could get on to a kid that was misbehaving on the ball field, but if you say anything to a kid these days, they'll eat you alive. And I said, that's right. I mean, you can't hardly say anything. Now, we still do. I have to speak to kids all the time, throwing a baseball up against the building. And they'll sit there and they'll throw it as hard as they can. And, we've got letters on the building. We have windows. Now, some of them might be able to throw it good, but it causes injury to the building. And so I said, don't throw the ball against the building. And usually the response is, why? Why? And I said, well, I'm not going to take time to explain it. I told you not to do it. So you go find you somebody to throw the ball with, and that will be fine. But this building right here, it's old, and it can't take it. And I said, it's God's building. We're going to take care of it as long as we can. And, you know, it's just amazing today, the destructive nature. We see kids will take baseball bats and bang them upside the dugouts, dent them all up, and then they say, and then when you say, well, I'm sorry, you can't use that bat in the ball game. This year, another baseball illustration, right, Pastor Watt? I had a coach that got all bent out of shape, and no pun intended. They brought this crinkled up bat. It was his son's favorite bat. Well, the rules are very clear. You cannot use a dented bat. All right? There's no telling where that ball is going to go when they hit it, when you got a bat that's all dented up. And so they came and got me. He was protesting. The umpire said, remove that bat from the game. And I walked down there, and I started laughing when I saw the bat. It was a mangled up, dented up. It looked like he had pounded on the dugout with it on both sides. It had dents all in it. It had stress fractures in it. And I said, well, that's obvious. That bat ought not to be in the ball. Well, that's his favorite bat. I said, well, he needs to find another favorite bat because that one's not going to be used at Gospel Projects. Oh, what's wrong with it? I said, because it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And I showed him. I said, you see the stress fractures here? All it takes is one piece to go in one of these kids' eyes, and they blind them for life, or a piece go out and get them stuck in a throat or something like that. And I said, that's why. Get it off the field. Well, you think I'd shot his dog and run over his cat? Well, that's his favorite bat. In other words, you don't say no to my child. That's his favorite bat. Well, you buy him another one. And let that become his new favorite bat. That one's not any good. Now, I understand you got an old raggedy doll that a girl likes. You know, and she wants to hang on to a raggedy doll. Well, that's fine. But when it comes to putting other people in danger, guess what? We're going to err on the side of caution and safety and security. But some people just can't understand that. Number two, personal tenacity sufficient to be a responsible man. You know, to be a responsible man, it takes tenacity. To be responsible. I deal with people that are irresponsible. Parents that show up. That they haven't seen their children in weeks, and they decide we deal with situations with broken homes, and a daddy will show up, and he hasn't been out there for a while, and then he tries to show strut his stuff and show how concerned he is for the child and whatever. I had a man that came up to me and he said, "I need a schedule," and I said, "Okay," so I went and got a schedule, and gave it to him, and he said, "I want to know why one wasn't mailed to me." And I said, well, sir, I don't even know who you are. And he said, well, I have a son that's playing in this program. I live up in Georgia, and I should have had one mailed to me. And I said, well, did you talk to your wife or whatever? Well, that's the problem. We're not married. And I said, well, sir, how would I even know where you live to send you one? And I said, besides, if you go to our website, you can download one for free. You can pick it up on your own. Did you know about our website? No, I didn't know about my website. I said, did you Google it? You know, it's an amazing thing, Google. I have people that'll come and ask me questions and stuff, and I say, well, it's on our website, and they look at me like I've got two heads. You know, we're living in advanced times now. We have Google. And you go in there and you put Gospel Projects, and boom, it's up there. There's all kinds of things that you can do with that, you know. And especially when it's a young person, I don't understand. I said, all you had to do was Google our ballpark and you would have had all that information right at your fingertips, you know. But it's my fault that I didn't mail him a schedule. And I didn't even know who he was. But I said, oh, I'm very happy to give you one so you'll have a schedule. He hadn't been back since. Okay? Now, he's got a schedule. Praise the Lord. He's got a schedule. All right? But he hadn't been back to watch his child. You know, they want to come across as interested when they're not trying to buffalo you. Number three. Economic tenacity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. I think the greatest thing in the world is to teach teenagers to get a job. Get a job and work hard at it. It doesn't matter that you might not be getting paid $25 an hour. I had a series that I did with our kids at the end of the school year about 10 things you need to know before you graduate. And the first thing that I said is that when you graduate from high school, you're not going to make $100,000 your first year. And some people think that's what's going to happen because they spend that kind of money. Well, you know what? It's good to get a job. I think young men especially ought to get an outside job. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to work. I told you about that reporter that they surprised this morning. They called his dad and they said, "Your dad's on the phone." And they were showing him. He's talking to his dad. And he said, "You know what my dad," he said, he's the hardest working man I've ever known. His dad served in the military, almost 80 years old, cuts his grass faithfully. Says he does it twice a week with a push mower. All right. And he said, "You know, my dad, he's the hardest working man, and he taught us to work hard too. He didn't put up with any sloughing off. When you got out there and raked, you didn't do it." And you know, I'm thankful that I learned how to rake. It's almost a lost art today, raking leaves. Right? We've got all these fancy mowers. If you have one, praise God that you've got one of those. But we still rake our yard. And it used to get off with my dad and mom. They'd see us out there with those rakes, and we would bounce them. Have you ever done that? Bouncing the rake? Isn't that fun? Bouncing the rake. And buddy, it was like a lightning bolt had struck. Whenever they'd show up, said, "That's not how we rake." And it showed fluid motion, raking that thing. Make sure you're using your energy. And we learned. Now you'd say, "Well, what? Whatever." Really? You don't learn how to do simple things, you'll never learn how to do complex things. And we've got people in this world that just about can't do anything. I determined I was going to teach my boys how to change the oil. Now, I know we have 10-minute oil service, and that's great, all right? But I wanted them to learn how. They may be on a mission field someday and have to change their own oil. I want them to know how to do it, all right? I want them to change an air filter in an automobile. I want them to learn how to do those kind of tasks. And so we've tried to teach them through the years. Take the truck down there and let them change oil. Take the van down and let them change the oil. Learn how to do it on their own. Learn the difference between a Phillips head screwdriver and a slotted screwdriver. You know, it's an amazing thing today. You'll send somebody to get a tool and it'll take them 30 minutes. Oh, well, what is that? What is the difference between a Phillips head screwdriver, you know, and then you have to go get it yourself? Look, we need to be teaching these kind of things to our boys. Don't we want them to be men? Don't we want them to know? We want them to be helpful to others. You know, this week was learning how to jump a battery. We had a lawnmower that kept quitting, so we had to go jump it off several times. And we took the boys out there and we told them what was positive and what was negative. And we said, "You know what happens when you get them crossed?" All right? I said, "Whatever you do, if you hook the red up on the positive, hook it up on the positive on the other side." And I said, "Then we won't be singing 'You Light Up My Life.'" All right? We've got kids today. I've been in parking lots, and we'll see people out there trying to figure out how to jump a car off. And they'll be out there, and they've got their hood. "Well, I don't know which one to hook it to." And I learned how to do that when I was a teenager. Simple things. But you can be helpful. You can open up conversations about the Lord. Jumping off a battery, helping somebody to do that. But we need to be educating and teaching those kind of things, manhood type things. All right, learn how to do that. And how to put a worm on your own hook. "Daddy, would you put the..." Nope, you learn how to do it. "But it's squishy and ooky." Okay, I remember we took our kids fishing up toward Jay at Wells Ponds. And, "Daddy, it's ooky." I made Elizabeth do it. We had worm guts all over the place. Squirting all over the place, trying to get that hook in there. And I said, "Lord, please help my kids at least know how to put a worm on a hook, you know." But, we need to do, we do everything for our kids today. And they never learn a thing. How is it that you can ride around in a car and not know how to get Walmart? I know that's just extremely... thing, but we have kids that ride around with their heads stuck down in their technology, and then when they get their driver's license, "Well, where's Walmart? I don't know where Walmart is." Well, why not? Cars have windows. How come we're not looking out the window? When I got my driver's license, I knew where everything was. We didn't have technology back. The highest technology that we had was an AM radio. And half the time it didn't work. We'd have to sit there and hold the antenna for Dad driving around in his truck. But we have, you know what? We are honoring cluelessness today. We need some young people that's got something to them. Some young men that's got something to them. I know I'm getting off tonight. We may not even get to the other ones. Number four, character, tenacity, sufficient to work and protect those under your care. Oh, how we need to protect those under our care. First of all, you have to care. I hope we're raising some young people that care about animals, about other people, other children, and not just walk through, you know, you see somebody that's struggling and needs some help, get over there and help them. That's not my grandma. Well, how about we introduce you to a new lady that needs some help? We need to be teaching our kids to serve others and assist and help and be kind where adults can actually converse with them. Isn't it wonderful to converse with a teenager that actually will look you in the eye and you can talk with them? I think that's a wonderful thing. But today, we're missing out. And let me tell you something. Our children need to be exposed to the elderly and not just at the nursing home. We need to expose our kids to them. We need to be helping. I encourage my middle schoolers. I said, this summer, you need to find somebody in church and you need to volunteer your time to go and help them out. Whoever it is, maybe they've got a business or maybe they have a house. Go vacuum their carpets or clean their bathrooms for them. Just do something to get out of yourself, put your technology down, and go help somebody and not get paid for it. Now, some of them broke out in the hives when I said that. And not get paid for it? Yeah! It's called volunteer service. Even for Bright Futures, you have to get volunteer hours in. If you're going to get scholarship money, you got to volunteer. Boy, the volunteer spirit is being wasted today because we have all kinds of opportunities and we lose it. Listen, character, tenacity, sufficient to work and protect those under your care. Oh, how we need those that will be channeled to help others. Number five, moral tenacity sufficient to lead by example, thus illustrating righteousness and responsible decision making. Oh, how we need young people that are responsible and will make right decisions. Number six tonight, this is a new one. Verbal tenacity sufficient to communicate and articulate like a man. Well, when you read the life of Elijah, you go through from chapter 17 all the way through to chapter 1 of 2 Kings, and you read about Elijah. He was a man that communicated like a man. All right? Communicated like a man. I am so tired of the wimpy man. And men that talk to their children in baby talk for so long. Hey, honey, sweetie. You know, I appreciate men that talk like men. The coach was out here last night. You know, he lost two children in a car accident about 9 years ago. He lost his daughter and his son. And he was telling me about that. He said, you know, my boy played in the T-Ball World Series almost 10 years ago. And he said, my son and my daughter were killed in an automobile accident. And so the second family that we have near, they're all young. And the oldest one now is, I think, 7. And then the one that played in the World Series is 6. They had 2 children following the deaths of those. And he said, you know, he said, I was just broken. He said, God broke me when I lost those 2 children in a car accident. And he said, I told him, I said, Lord, I'm not going to waste my time in having a pity party. Lord, if you'll give me some more children, I'll raise them for you. And I'll do what I need to do to be the right kind of dad. And he said, you know, he said, my wife and I had a tendency early on with the second crop, he called them the second crop, to treat them differently than we did the first two. And he said, we got convicted about it. He said, we had a preacher that came to our church and was talking about raising children. And he said, you know what, gentlemen, talk like a man to your babies. Don't talk baby talk to them. Let them hear a man's voice from the time they're in the womb to the time they graduate from high school. You know, that's just practical to me. But I hear men, oh, honey, you know, and they talk like this to their kids. Lord, help them. You know, I'm glad my dad, when he talked to his buddy, he talked like a man. Dad never used baby talk with us. He just talked like a man. And I appreciate that now as a dad. And I've never baby talked my kids. And grandparents, same thing. Don't baby talk your grandkids. I know they're the sweetest thing on earth. But you know what? You got to be able to have a firm voice. Because today, we've got grandparents that are so soft and wimpish and weak with their grandkids that if they have to say a crossword, the kids go running. They don't know who this person is. Granddaddy just told me to straighten up. And he used a different voice. I've never heard it before. He used a mean voice. Well, you know, if we'd been talking like men the whole time, we wouldn't have that kind of a mentality. Do I hear an amen out there? Some of you are drifting off thinking about your donuts you're going to go get after church tonight. Verbal maturity sufficient to communicate and articulate like a man. Boy, we need more men. And we need young men that can stand up at church and give a testimony. We need young men that can articulate. We need to work on our young men in that regard. A man must be able to speak and to be understood and to communicate in a way that will honor God and convey God's truth to others. Beyond the context of conversation, a boy must learn how to speak before larger groups. Overcoming the natural intimidation and fear that comes from looking at a crowd, opening one's mouth and projecting words. Many, many years ago, we determined that we wanted to get our young people involved in piano playing and singing at a young age so they could get past the fear. You know, fear can be paralyzing, standing up in front of a group of people. I battled that as an elementary student. I didn't want to be up in front of people. I didn't want to play my trumpet. I remember in sixth grade having to stand up in front of and play two memorized pieces over at Pensacola Christian Academy. They had a contest over there, and it was a rating. You either got superior rating or you didn't get anything. And so we did that, and I remember going in there, my knees were knocking. And I put my cornet up to my lips, and I want to tell you something. All I had was just dry mouth, cotton mouth, they call it, for a brass player. And I had just drunk 2 gallons of water. Now, how is that possible physically, to drink 2 gallons of water and it's completely dry up here? Well, I've had those periods of time, you know. But all I can remember is my dad, "Don't quit. Don't quit." I learned that early on. I learned it on a t-ball field. I learned it out in the yard. Working. I learned it out in the garden. You know, my dad planted the world's longest rose when we were growing up. We'd stand over at Granny's fence, and we'd look down the row of butter beans, which I absolutely hated and despised them. They hid from us. Butter beans. Did you know that? That butter beans can hide from kids when you're picking? They are the hardest things to find when you're 5, 6, 7 years old. But they were there because Mom found them, and we were missing them. So we got to go back and lick our calf over again. But I would look down that row. I've got to pick this whole row, and then when I'm done with that, I've got to move over to this next row, because we all had our rows. They were named after us. And we'd start out with that bucket, and we'd start going down the side. We'd move them from one side to the other. I remember my mom giving orders, and Dad, "All right, you move to one side to the other. You make sure you get all the butter beans." And then you'd see blooms, and you knew what that meant. There's more to come. More to come. And we'd get all the way down to the end of that row, and we'd have a whole bucket of butter beans. "All right, let's turn around and go up the other way. We're almost done. Don't quit. We got one more row to go." And you'd start on that row and work your way all the way back. And then you'd say, "Well, the day's all done, right?" No, we had to go shell them. And we'd sit in there on a Saturday shelling butter beans. Our fingers would be green. All right? There's probably still some green tint still in those thumbs of shelling butter beans when we were kids. But you know what we learned? You don't quit. You don't quit. You finish the job. We need to teach young people, especially young men, to have some verbal maturity. Teach them how to speak before others and to talk to an adult with respect. And be able to communicate. Though not all men will be able to be public speakers, every man should have the ability to take his ground, frame his words, and make his case when truth is under fire and when belief and conviction must be translated into a verbal statement. What I'm telling you is old-fashioned. We used to have statesmen that did that. It was here first, and then it came out there. But you know, if there's nothing in here, there'll be nothing that comes out here. And what we've got to do is put something in the hearts of our young men. Number 7. Courageous tenacity to demonstrate courage under fire. Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal are an example of courage under fire. Tenacity to demonstrate. The literature of manhood is replete with stories of courage, bravery, and audacity. You look at the great heroes of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they are replete with stories of courage and bravery and audacity. I love studying military history. I've spent a lot of time in the past couple of weeks studying D-Day. And the men that knew as they stepped out on the Higgins boat, as that gate went down, that they were about to die. And they didn't run back to the back of the boat. They stepped out there with their gun and they made their way until the bullet took their life from them. What causes a man to be right there at the front, and when the gate goes down, step into death's door? Courage under fire. Being scared half to death, but doing what needed to be done, because there was a principle. I'm fighting for my country. I'm fighting for my grandchildren that I'll never see, so that they can have liberty. You know, that takes some character to do that. And you know, we watched this week as those criminal terrorists marched from Tikrit and Mosul, made their way down to Baghdad, and we watched thousands upon thousands of soldiers throw their guns down and start running. And many of them, their bodies are littered on the highways leading to Baghdad with their heads cut off because they didn't stand and fight. And when they found them, they killed them. Let me tell you something. We need some young men that's got some boldness to them, some courage. Elijah was that kind of person. He knew what it meant to kill those 400 prophets of Baal. It meant that his life was in danger because they were the prized possessions of the king of Israel. But he stood up to their evil and he killed them. That took courage under fire. At times, this quality of courage is demonstrated when a man risks his own life in defense of others. Maybe his wife and children. Maybe somebody else's children. But also anyone who is in need of rescue. More often, this courage is demonstrating in taking a stand under hostile fire, refusing to succumb to the temptation of silence, and standing as a model and example to others who will then be encouraged to stand too. You know, that's the wonderful thing about seeing somebody else stand. It's an encouragement to you to also stand. That's what we need today. We need some examples. In these days, biblical manhood requires great courage. The prevailing ideologies and worldviews of this age are inherently hostile to the Christian faith and are corrosive to Christian faithfulness. We all understand that and know that. It takes great courage for a boy to commit himself to sexual purity and for a man to devote himself unreservedly to his wife these days. It takes great courage to say no to what this culture insists are the rightful pleasures and delights of the flesh. It takes great courage to say no. It takes courage to serve as a godly husband and father, to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It takes courage to maintain personal integrity in a world that devalues the truth, disparages God's Word, and promises self-fulfillment and happiness only through the assertion of undiluted personal autonomy. Oh, we hear that all the time. Personal autonomy. Listen, you have to submit to somebody. And you better submit your heart and life to God, and you better submit yourself to properly constituted authority. But we're living in the day where you just do as you please. A man's true confidence is rooted in the wells of courage, and courage is evidence of character. In the end, a man's character is revealed in the crucible of everyday challenges. Everyday challenges. You got to take them up, men, young boys, teenagers that are, you got to take up those challenges and you have to win every one of them. You can't walk away and pretend it's not there. You've got to face them. It's not easy to do that. For most men, life will also bring moments when extraordinary courage will be required if faced with difficulty. Number 8, Christian tenacity sufficient to understand what is really important in life and eternity. What's really important? Okay? Is having all the things of life really important? Or is it more important to honor God? An aversion of values marks our postmodern age. And the predicament of modern manhood is made all the more perplexing by the fact that many men lack the capacity of consistent, mature, biblical thinking. For the Christian, this is doubly tragic. For our Christian discipleship must be demonstrated in the development of a Christian mind. The Christian man must understand how to interpret and evaluate issues across the spectrum of politics, economics, morality, entertainment, education, and a seemingly endless list of other fields. That's what a man's called upon to face. The absence of consistent biblical thinking is a key mark of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. To make choices simply on the basis of emotional affirmation. What does that mean, emotional affirmation?
It makes me feel good.
All right? It makes you feel good. That's what we're going to make the decisions of life on. It makes me feel good. You're in trouble then. What happens when you lose your feeling? What are you going to go on then? What are you going to go on then? If you've developed that pattern of thinking, that's the default position you'll always fall back on, is emotional affirmation, whatever makes me feel good. What are we going to do today? Well, whatever makes me feel good. Let me tell you something, that doesn't work. There's a lot of things we have to do as men that doesn't make us feel good. There's a lot of decisions that have to be made, a lot of confrontations that have to be held. It didn't make me feel good whenever I had to take my boys or my daughter to the back room to deal with a discipline situation. It broke my heart. It was tough. It was hard. But it had to be done. And I had to do it. Not easy to go out and cut a switch and then walk in there and then exercise discipline and then try to teach them at that moment and have prayer with them about that I'm not going to put up with wrongdoing. We're going to do what's right in this house, and we're going to do what's right at school, and we're going to do what's right wherever we go. There's not a place on this earth that you go that you're going to do wrong as a child in my house. Now, once they leave my house, then God's going to be responsible for them, but I hope I can put something into them where they'll want to do what's right. But listen, that meant that I had to go back there and I had to deal with it. But there are some people that won't do that. They will not confront the situations. My child is naturally sweet, okay? Right, they're the Splenda child, right? Naturally sweet. Listen, if you've got a naturally sweet child, you need to cross them. Naturally sweet children are ones that'll take up guns and do things. We've heard that so many times. We didn't understand this person, why they did that, why they were so violent. They were such a nice person. That's happened many times. But down in deep inside, they were boiling, and nobody had ever crossed them. Nobody had ever brought that out of them so it could be dealt with. And so everybody just kind of placated them until somebody got hurt. How foolish. A boy must learn how to translate Christian truth into genuine Christian thinking. He must learn how to defend biblical truth before his peers and in the public square, and he must acquire the ability to extend a Christian thinking based on biblical principles to every area of life. That's what a young boy's got to come to do. To make choices simply on the basis of emotional affirmation or what feels right is a prescription for disaster. You heard it right here. Young people, it's a prescription for disaster to do things simply based on emotions. Don't make your decisions on emotions. If you try to choose the major that you're going to study in college based on emotions, you'll choose the wrong one every time. Well, I have gifts in this area. God may have you to do something else that He wants to steer you to. Did you ask Him? I found out a lot of things that I thought I had gifts in were things that God didn't emphasize in my ministry. God's emphasized things that I didn't think. I was terrible at baseball. Okay? I rode pine. I had more splinters in my backside during baseball times than I had in dirt on my feet from running on the field. I just wasn't that good. And God said, I want you to be the head of a baseball program. Does that make any sense? Doesn't to me. But that's what God said for me to do. And so I said, well, I'm going to learn how to do it. I spent a lot of time. I grew up with my dad, and he's Mr. Baseball as far as I'm concerned, and I paid attention. I might not be very good at playing it, but at least I can have a little bit of understanding about the game and whatever. That means reading rule books. You want to know what's something boring? Now, my kids right now, my boys, are trying to learn the driver's manual. And I know Jonathan's already said, this is boring. Well, you got to know it, though. I don't want you coming to me in a 3,000-pound missile and you don't know the rules of the road. And I don't think anybody else wants that either. You got to learn. I know it's boring, but you got to learn it. I thought it was boring, too. Learning all the shapes of the signs. Isn't that fun? That's something that everybody wants to rush home and do. But then to read a rule book, tiny print, every time. I've never seen a large print edition of rules. They're always the tiniest font that they can possibly put on a piece of paper. And you read and read and read. And then I go read the case books. Oh, case books are really fun. That's where they give you scenarios of what to do in this situation. That's fun. I want to go home tonight and do that. No, it's not. But I get them. I order the new rule books every year, and I go and I read through it. I want to read over the changes. I try to brush up. And you know, you forget things from year to year. But it has to be done, because you know why? People come ask me questions. And I can sit there, well, I don't know. Or I can learn and read and be able to tell people, hey, this is what you do in this situation. Or if I don't know, hey, I'll go find out. It's what a man does. And a boy needs to learn the mental tenacity sufficient to understand and respect others. We need to learn how to treat other people. That's number 9. Hollywood tends to present young boys and men as nothing more than doofuses. Have you not found that to be true? The world's doofuses all work for all the Hollywood television programs and movies. They just picture boys as nothing more than a bunch of doofuses. I don't want my boys to turn out like Justin Bieber. Do you realize how he's honored and lifted up in the public school system today? They show his videos and they have these discussion classes. I mean, this is unbelievable what we're doing. Cultural classes, and we're going to study Justin Bieber today, the cultural icon of our day. Now, I want to tell you, you want to talk about a big waste of time? That is a boy that's headed for a plane crash. His life's already a disaster. But he's honored today, and he's honored in quote-unquote Christian households. That's what's disgusting to me. How does that line up with the Word of God? Well, somehow we kind of missed it there. But we've got that kind of mentality. Social media, the Justin Bieber idiot world, is honored today. And what we need to do is put some real, genuine heroes in front of our young people. I'm thankful that my parents put heroes, Christian heroes, in front of us. They appeared as flannel graph men to start with when we were little. My mom every Saturday had a Bible club in our neighborhood, and we went out and got the kids, and we had Sunday school events at our house, and we saw the heroes of the Old Testament in flannel graph. I can picture them today, the Elijahs and the Elishas. I can picture that was the world that we grew up in, where the Bible heroes of the faith were exalted. And they were our heroes. What are we seeing today? Oh, those were such violent people. Oh, they were violent people. Elijah was a violent man. He killed over 400 prophets of Baal. Well, that's what God told him to do. And he did what God said. I don't have a problem with that. And you shouldn't either, if you love God and love His Word. But today, the culture has taught us how we're to interpret the Bible. Oh, they've been posting all kinds of Bible verses showing how violent the Bible is. Let me tell you something. When God said to destroy people, they deserved it. Are you listening to me tonight? When God said for any of His men to destroy those people, they deserved it. So you better line up with God and not line up against God. The culture would have you to line up against God. The Bible wants us to line up with God. And when you line up with God, you'll always be on the right side. Amen? Mental tenacity sufficient to understand and respect others. It seems that the culture views biblical manhood with disdain and cynicism. Jezebel despised Elijah because he dared to stand against her and her followers. Boy, she hated him. She hated him. Why? Because he was a man's man. She had controlled Ahab. Ahab did her bidding. But Elijah wouldn't bow to her, and boy, that just upset her to no end. Now you say, well, she did put him under a juniper tree. Yeah, but not for long. God spoke to him, got him back up on his feet, and got him back to the task at hand. Let me tell you something. There'll always be those that try to bend you to their way of thinking, but you got to stand up. First of all, you got to know the right way to think. You better know your Bible so you know what to think when those questions come. Well, why do you believe this? Well, I don't know. The preacher said that at church. That's not going to cut it. You got to know on your own, and that means study the Bible. While the majority of the nation was immersed in pagan, sensual Baal worship, Elijah was following God. He was looking to God to demonstrate His power through him to the nation. Men, have you asked God, in the time in which we live, to help you to be a biblical example like Elijah? Have you asked God, Lord, help me in my nation to be able to stand up for what's right and to be counted? You know, today it doesn't take much to make the news. It doesn't take much to make the news. And I believe in my heart that the days are coming where we're going to make the news because we stand up for what's right. And we're not going to be patted on the back, and we're not going to get lovely comments on Facebook. It's going to mean having to face the onslaught of Satan. Are you prepared for that? Elijah had to face the onslaught of Jezebel, but he stood up for what was right. Number 10. Biblical tenacity sufficient to serve at some level in the local church. A close look at many congregations will reveal that a central problem is a lack of biblical maturity among the men of the congregation who only serve when begged to do so, who rarely show up for church, prayer meetings, etc., and show a lack of deep biblical knowledge. Brother Jameson, I email him quite often. We talk back and forth. And he said the biggest disappointment in England is so few men that come to church. He said we have the elderly grandmothers and we have a lot of moms, but very few men. Why is that? Why is it that in England, where the gospel used to go out and men went out from that country and carried the gospel all around the world, that today very few men go to church? Because men have been diminished. And they think it's not manly to go to church. Why is that? Because they listen to the culture. They listen to the culture. I want to tell you, I was moved this morning, standing over at that doorway looking at all the men of our church standing there in a row. Well, that just moved my heart to thank the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you for our men that stand here in the front of this church that our kids can look up to. What a blessing to a pastor to have that many men standing there. I almost took a picture to send it to Brother Ian, but I didn't want to disappoint him. I said, well, I better not do that. He longs. He absolutely longs to have a row of men in his church. And I thank God we have them in our church. Biblical tenacity is sufficient to serve at some level in the local church. Elijah illustrated biblical maturity in many ways and situations in his tenure as prophet in Israel. He had to deal with Ahab. He had to deal with the false prophets of Baal. He had to deal with political leaders from Syria. He had to deal with all kinds of situations, and in each case, he exhibited biblical manhood. Oh, he failed after Carmel. But you know what? He got back on his feet, and God was able to use him until He took him on to glory. Boys must know their way around the biblical text and feel at home in the study of God's Word. Young men here, do you feel at home with the Bible? Do you feel at home? If you don't, then you need to get into the Word of God. You need to fill your heart and mind with the Scriptures. You need to know your way around the Scriptures. You need to know where things are so you can turn in your Bible and to be able to find those things, and not to be ignorant of the Scriptures. They must stand ready to take their place as leaders in the local church. While God has appointed specific officers for His church, men who are specifically gifted and publicly called, every man should fulfill some leadership responsibility within the life of the congregation. For some men, this may mean a less public role of leadership than in the case of others. In any event, a man should be able to teach someone and to lead some ministry, translating his personal discipleship into the fulfillment of a godly call. There is a role of leadership for every man in every church that meets the biblical qualifications, whether that role is public or private, large or small, official or unofficial. A man should know how to pray before others, to present the gospel to others, and stand in the gap where a leadership need is apparent. I got an email not too long ago from Brother John Lovegrove, telling about the fact that now he has a few men in his church there at the Shelby Baptist Fellowship. And he was thanking the Lord for the handful of men that he had. They have one deacon. One deacon. He said, I'm praying that the Lord will raise up some other men to be leaders in our church. He said, I'm not getting younger with the years. We need some spiritual leadership in this church. Would you pray that God would raise up some men at the Shelley Baptist Fellowship? You know, we need to raise up some men that will take up responsibilities going forward. It may not be in this church. God may have some of our young men go to some other church, maybe move to another part of the country. We need some biblical men that will stand up in a local church and be leaders. Do I hear an amen? That's not going to happen by accident. That's going to mean dads and granddads stepping up and teaching and training and teaching and training and helping and teaching them. Listen, your genuine love for God will result in teenagers, young men, coming to the place where they will come to love the Lord Jesus Christ too, if you have the right kind of example. We have far too many young people leaving our churches today, totally ill-equipped, totally uncaring about the things of the Lord, and that should not be. I pray that that would not be the case of our young people here. And so I encourage you men tonight to pray for our young men that are here in this church. For the little ones all the way up to the ones that are in college. Would you pray for them? Put them on your prayer list. If you're not praying, then you're not doing your responsibility. This is a local church. We're a family. And we need to uphold each other in prayer. We need to uphold our kids in prayer. Would you pray for them? The devil wants to have every one of them. And I'm afraid he's going to get them if we're not doing what we ought to do. He's gotten far too many in his net that he's cast. And we need to pray for them. And we need to illustrate biblical manhood. And we need to help our young men to learn how to be men and to stand up and to be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all examples of the character Elijah that's given to us in the Old Testament. May he raise up some in these days before the Lord comes. Father in heaven, I thank you for Elijah. What a testimony he is in the Scriptures, a man's man. He was not afraid to stand up and be counted and to do the difficult task that you called him to do. He's a man that exhibited tenacity and maturity. Oh, how we need that today in the church. We need that among our young men that are growing up. Many of them are approaching graduation from high school. Some are graduating from college, taking up their positions in life. Many of them will be married within the next few years. Lord, I pray that you would provide for them godly mates. And I pray for our young ladies too. We don't forget them. Lord, I pray that they would have biblical discernment to find just the young man that you want for them. A young man that loves thee and has some character to him. Lord, I pray that you would deliver our young people from mates that will destroy them spiritually. Help them to find your best in their lives, and may they take their place and be faithful servants for thee. Father, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. I want to thank you again tonight for the men that you've given to us here at Grace Bible Church. And I pray that you would help them, Father, defeat the devil as he seeks to destroy them, discourage them, and to keep them from doing what's right. Help them, Father, by thy grace, to continue to lead and to continue to be in thy word, and to seek to do what is right. And Father, I pray that you would help this church to be a lighthouse in this community, to be a lighthouse where our people go in this community. And we pray, Father, that we might be known as lovers of thee and honorers of thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.